This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Okay. Right. So today's title, Identity in God, the battle is the Lord's. Now, so back in the old days, that's probably about, say, few thousand years before Christ came, BC. So back in the days they were, and even past that, people, kingdoms expanded by conquering other kingdoms. Okay, so what would happen, the person would say, listen, I would like to win that piece of land. Then they would take the whole army and draw up, and then the guys that stay in that country, they would also come. And they now need to defend their land. But before the battle starts, the whole army comes and march up from this side and from this side. So then they stand like they within visual range of each other. And then first they commander of the army and say the king or something would go and they would meet in the middle, and they would go and discuss. Listen, we see you. We see you guys wrapped up here. What, you know, what's the story? What, I mean, this is our place. What are you coming to do here? And they say, no, listen, we would like your land. And they said, but did you see the guys behind me? You see how many they are? And then the guy said, no, but we've got enough. We've got enough people on our side as well. So then they would, normally go into battle. But sometimes they would say, okay, listen, let's not make it a big story because, you know, the guys, they, if it's a big battle, you're going to lose a lot of guys, you know, on both sides. So let's just say your best man against my best man. So if my guy wins, then you guys, we take your land, you submit to us. If our guy loses, we leave you in peace and you can have your land. Now, I've got a quick video clip that Stephen's just gonna play for us. It's from a movie, it's not a Christian movie. But just to illustrate to you, just to see that stage, so you've got something, a picture in your mind how it works. Okay, so what was said before and after, that's just internal politics as well. So you always have those people that not, they always have a problem. So but now the stage is set. Now you guys know more or less. These guys are okay. They're small. They're not so big. But normally it would be your most fearsome. That guy didn't even have a beard. None of them had beards. So I've chosen this video specifically because today I'm going to preach about David and Goliath. But before that, I'm just going to run through a part in the Bible where a small amount of soldiers defeated a great army, and it's because of God's help. So I'm not going to read it, but the scripture is in Judges 7. So that was now Gideon, where the Israelite army went to fight the Midianites and the Amalekites. Now, they also need to go and fight them. And Gideon's on the Israel side, they took 32,000 soldiers. And then God said to him, you know what? If you beat the Midianites with 32,000 soldiers, then the Israelites are not going to give me the glory. Because then they're going to think, well, we had enough soldiers, so, and it was a good fight, and we beat them. So he said, there's too many people. Tell the guys who want to go home, that they're too scared to fight. Tell them to go home. So then 22,000 of the 32,000 left. Okay, and then God said to him still, 10,000 is way too many. The people are still not going to know that it is him. So he said to them, okay, I assume the guys were thirsty at that time. They're probably out in the field. And he said to him, let's go down to that piece of water and let the guys have some water. So he said, but please keep an eye on the guys as they, how they're drinking the water. And then he said, according to that, you will separate them in two groups. Now, I said to one group, they would like just go onto their knees and just drink the water. The other guys would like take it with their hand and lap it like a dog. And while they looking to see if the enemy are not coming. So he said those guys that were looking out for the enemy, they need to, you need to take them. So now, those guys were only 300. So there was more guys that had to go or could that could go home. So now I've got 300 now. They come, they're on their way to these Midianites and the camp Amalekites. And they say like, I think it was like in a valley. And they said, the Amalekites and Midianites, they looked like locusts. So the multitude of them, that's how many there were. So now you're coming with 300 men. And then they said, and so their camels there were without numbers. You can't count. You didn't have a guy that can count that far. But they said that they were like the sand of the seashore. So then God gave a dream to one of the Israelite soldiers. And it's also specific in the scripture. But I just knew now God has given the Amalekites in their power. And then, okay, so part of it was they went up with 300. Each person had a trumpet and they had like a glass jar with a torch inside. And God instructed them to break these torches and blow these trumpets. And they also split it up into three groups. And then what happened is that with that blowing of the trumpet and probably the light that went out and all of that, an earthquake also started. Obviously, that was God. And then these Amalekites and Gideonites, they got so... Amalekites and Midianites. They got so confused that they started going against each other. So we're drawing swords and they were killing each other. And that was how the battle was won. Now, okay, let's have quickly... Okay, now we're going to read from 1 Samuel 17. We're going to read the story of David and Goliath. Okay, I'm going to read from the New King James Version. Okay. Now the Philistines gathered the armies together to battle and were gathered at Succoth, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Succoth and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side. Okay, so I assume there was like a valley in between, and they were now looking at each other. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, I did go and research that. I'm 1.88 meters tall. That is 2.97 meters tall. So he is like another, 1.1 meters taller than me. But remember now, he's not just tall. He's like wider, in the same relation, wider as well. So this guy is big. You know, we don't have a guy like that in Durban. Now, So he said he had a bronze helmet on his head and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. Now, I think I also had a look at that. I think that was... So the coat of mail is basically that armor that he was wearing. It's like this netted thing, but it's like made out of metal. I think it was sitting at 55 kilograms. That was just his armor that he wore. So this was quite a big guy. And he had a bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. Well, that's some kind of beam that they used to weave certain materials, but I couldn't actually find a a picture of it to see actually how, but I imagine that that is quite big. And then they said, now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels. So the, and that, that I researched as well, it's 6.6 kilograms, just the head of the spear. So if, I mean, if you were to throw that thing at you, then it, you know, it would surely strike you a fatal blow. Okay. So then his student cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." Similar to this battle scene. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Why? Because they didn't have a champion. So what would mean they would either have to fight a big battle, or they would have to charge on him and try and take him out with a few guys. But I mean, it's this guy would surely kill a few guys first before you get to him or get... Yeah, to do damage to him, to do harm to him. Okay, so when Saul and all Israel heard these words, okay, now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had 8 sons, and the man was old, advanced in years, and in the days of Saul. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. The names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. So he was basically torturing them and also scoffing them and while he was doing, he was blaspheming their God. So then Jesse said to his son David, take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp, and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of the 1,000. Actually, didn't know they had cheese those days already. I thought it was only invented later on, but. Okay, so and then he said, "See how your brothers fare and bring back news of them." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. Okay, that was just what he saw now. So, and David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion of the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same word. So David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." Especially a tax that if you don't have to pay tax, that was a big perk, you know. So, but anyway, obviously, all the guys would want to get all those things, but they didn't. They were too scared to fight this warrior. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God. And the people answered him in this manner, saying, so shall it be. So shall it be done for the man who kills him. Now Eliab, his oldest brother heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done? Is there not a cause? Then he turned from him towards another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first one did. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Now the thing, okay, so Saul basically called David, but now, I mean, David is a youth, okay, you hear it just now, but he's like a young man. He's probably still in the first part of high school, you know, similar to that. But now the thing is, Saul called for him, so the thing is, I think Saul was so desperate, he would try anything. So then he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him, your servant, will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear. He will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. So even though he didn't believe him, he just sent him in and just hoped for something. So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. And he also clothed him with a coat of mail. Now David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. Now this coat of mail as well, this armor piece of clothing. Oh, thanks, Albert. That was, let's take some water. Yeah, so this armored piece of clothing, this coat of mail of Saul, also they say it could weigh anything from 15 kilograms to 25 kilograms. That's for a normal man. So imagine it's heavy, you know, it is quite heavy. And obviously he was still a youth, so all these muscles hasn't fully developed, so that therefore it would have been difficult for him to go to fight with that, or to walk or to move with that. Okay, so David So David he tested them, and so he took them off. He said, and I think David, I'll come to that later. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. So this whole thing of the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky will feed on your body. That was like humiliating. If you couldn't have a funeral where they could bury you or what they normally did. So if this happened, this was seen as a total defeat. So people didn't want to defeat it like that. Okay, so then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. So obviously when the giant fell, David didn't have a sword, he just had his sling. And so therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shaaraim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Okay, that's just some more detail, but I'll have to show you a map to be able to so that you can know what the extent is of how far the Philistines were still killed. So just to see how great what a great way they lost against the Israelites. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. When Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." So the king said, "Inquire whose son this young man is." Then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" So David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." Okay, thanks guys. Sure, this is quite a long piece. So from this scripture it's clear that, David, he won this fight, okay? And he did so without a formal weapon. He actually killed a guy with a sling and a stone. And it wasn't him, it was God that worked through him. And what I'm just saying is that it's so strange that God would, they didn't have a champion, so God sent a delivery boy to come and do a champion's job. It's strange how God works, where he takes the unimportant to do the important things. Okay, so this is now another piece that we're going to read. I actually realize now it's quite a lot of reading, but this is not that long. This is just to, before David came to this battlefield, he was anointed as the king by Samuel. But now just to give a little bit of background about David. So we're going to read 1 Samuel 16 verse 4 to 14. So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And elders of the town trembled. Sorry, let me just give some background. So Saul has been disobedient to God. So God's spirit left Saul. He was the king of Israel. God's spirit left him. And then God said to Samuel, the prophet, "You need to now go and anoint a new king for us." And then what Samuel said, he said, "But I can't go and do it because Saul's going to kill me." So God said to him, "No, you're going to go and do a sacrifice. and of an animal, and then you're going to have David's family attend it. And then you're going to announce who's the king there. So that's not what happened. So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably, I have to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab, that's the oldest son, and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." So that's the firstborn. So normally in those days, the firstborn was everything and he inherited everything. So one would automatically think that the firstborn would become the king. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Thus Jesse made seven of the eight sons passed before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" Then he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. And they say about, this is now David. Now he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Okay, right. This is now, thank you guys for, sorry for your patience. It's a bit of a long read, but we're about done with that now. So when David was anointed as king, he wasn't the most prominent sibling of, or not sibling, but son of his father, because he was actually last born, so he actually was the least significant of those days. So if you just think of your own family, most of us have siblings. I'm in the middle, I've got an older brother and a younger sister, but if they had to come a prophet and they had to appoint one of your siblings as a king, I mean, all of us would probably think that it would be the oldest one, because that's just the way we look at it, and the oldest one is, he's the most mature. So he would probably be the best choice also for a king. Wouldn't think like the baby of the family would become. Now that was what David was. Well, he wasn't as weak as a baby, but he was like, he had the Spirit of the Lord on him. So he was strong. And he had a good relationship with God. So just at that sacrifice, just the scripture that we read now, David wasn't even invited for the sacrifice. He was not seen as someone that can actually contribute something that's worth something. He wasn't seen as someone to make a big contribution. He just had to go and look after the sheep. So, and he was still young, so he wasn't big in stature. So one thing, he's too young. And he's just a little brother. You must just guard the sheep. That's how they thought. So then when he came in, he said, that the word said he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. But I think they just wanted to bring across that he didn't look like your typical leader. He didn't look like this fearsome warrior or huge guy and that had big maturity. But he actually had good maturity in God, because he had such a good relationship in God, an intimate relationship with God. So And then what the scripture also said is God said to Samuel not to look at the appearance of him. So just again, at his stature and his maturity. Now God said, just to go back a little bit, after the Spirit of God left Saul, when he was disobedient, God said to Samuel, you're going to go and you're going to anoint a new king for me with a heart after my own heart. And this is in 1 Samuel 13, verse 14. Okay, so, yeah, again, like I said previously, by choosing and anointing David, God turned the world upside down and into something very different than we used to. And then when he was anointed, the word said that the Spirit of God actually descended on and it came onto David. Now, just to go to David's name, it's actually quite significant because they say the Hebrew meaning is the word dod, which means beloved. And he, okay, I'll just get to that now, but he actually had God's perfect love. He trusted God fully. And he was a man after God's own heart. So David had an intimate relationship with God, but he did not trust in himself. He trusted in God and the strength he got from God and God working through him. So when David had to take food for his brothers, I think he actually wanted to see his brothers as well. So he didn't just take the food to the base camp. He actually took it to the battlefield, to there where the guys were lined up to start the fight. And then obviously he overheard the soldiers talking and of this guy, and he's actually saying, listen, you know, what is this? What's the commotion about? Who's this guy? And then also when he arrived there as well, his oldest brother Eliab was there, and he said to him, listen, what are you doing here? You need to look after the sheep. You know, it's like the Bible actually said they were irritated with him because he's this little brother and he's not worth anything in their eyes. And little do they know God's going to save them through him. So, as I said, yeah, to Eliab, David was nothing more than a baby brother. So when Saul heard that David wanted to fight, he also scoffed him. He said to David, as the scripture says, you know, you are a youth, but Goliath has been a warrior since his youth. And again, Saul looked at him and made assumptions about his appearance, and also what is seen in the physical realm, not in the spiritual realm. Then David told Saul when he was guarding sheep previously, on two instances, a lion came, or a bear, and the other time a bear came, and they actually grabbed some of the lambs. And they ran off, and then obviously he chased them down and he killed them. You know, I mean, a lion is big. I mean, let's say a male lion is 200 kilograms and his back is this high. And he'll totally rip you to shreds. And then a bear is even bigger. Not a teddy bear, but a big bear. So. But the thing is, like, those are fearsome creatures. So when they grabbed a small little lamb, you know, he went after it because he, similar to God, to Jesus the shepherd, that would also go, if there's 99 and the one got lost, he'll go after him. So, but then basically he chased them down, struck them down, and he killed them. So, and then he said to Saul, he did not say, this is me, I've done it. He said, God delivered me from the paw of the bear and from the paw of the lion. The only other guy that could actually, of which I know in the Bible, that could actually put the lion down was Samson. And then afterwards, he came for the honey afterwards. But So the thing is, but Samson was made strong. He was always strong. God made him strong. He was also dedicated to God, and God's spirit was also within him. But he was always strong. He never had problems up until his hair was shaved off. Now David is here, and he has this Goliath guy. And like we said, he's higher. I think the ceiling is probably about 2.2 meters, so he won't fit into this room. So this was quite a big guy. So when David came to him, he said, what David said, and David was certain that he would beat this giant, this Goliath, because he said that this giant has defiled the armies of the living God, which is our God, and cursed him. And Saul was, however, scared, because the Spirit of God was no longer with him. The Spirit of God has left him. And he actually had a distressing spirit now. So he was fearful. And but David was there, and he had God's spirit, and he had God's perfect love. And then what scripture also says is that, you know, perfect love drives out all fear. So he was scared of nothing. He did not fear him, because he had his perfect love. Then Saul was okay. Yeah, Saul had a distressing spirit. That was why he was scared of Goliath. Previously, he had many victories in battle because he had God's spirit on him, but because he was a disobedient, God's spirit left him. So this perfect fear scripture, I don't have it on there, but it's 1 John 4 verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. That was also why Saul had a distressing spirit, because of the Lord. Yeah, so that's basically, but that's the scripture just to support that. And I think, the scripture also said he had a ruddy look, but he had bright eyes as well. And I think that's because of God. Probably God already identified him as his chosen one. Now, then just to get to the battle. David came and he approached Goliath with a staff and a sling and a few pebbles or a few stones. And then the Philistine actually started cursing him. But now, the thing is, just to give you guys an idea, David was actually very brave, because this battle happened at 1,000 years before Christ. And they reckon the sling was invented many more thousand years before that. So David was actually attacking, you can say in today's modern terms, an army tank with a normal hunting rifle. I mean, you won't do anything, you won't even pierce it. So he actually attacked him with very little weaponry. So, because Goliath cursed David by his God, and God's word says in Genesis 12 verse 3, which I also don't have up there, and that's an Abrahamic promise, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And that's also, again, why David knew that he's got this. God is with him, and he is going to kill this Philistine. So then David came to him also in the name of the Lord, and he also said what he was going to do with him. Their bodies are going to be served to the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky. And he said to them, I am going to come and I'm going to kill you. And he spoke it. And Proverbs 18 verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. So he spoke it. So he spoke it, and then he went for it in faith. So God then gave, David gave God glory, and he did not exalt himself. Whereas the giant actually exalted himself. He was boasting. And then what actually happens, he was, when that pebble struck his forehead, they say it actually sunk into his skull. And similar to that movie clip that we watched, I don't know if you guys saw, the guy actually fell forward, over forward. Now, and today we'll call it like, today we'll call it a face plant. You know, you hit, but it's so humiliating. But why? Because he was haughty. He exalted himself. He boasted. And in Proverbs 16 verse 18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before fall. And it's like it was physically fall. He actually physically fell. So then David, the word says he struck Goliath, and then he went to him, he ran to him, and then he cut off his head. And I think that's just probably a way of how they did it in battle. When you get that victory, but also I think also to probably ensure that he is dead and make sure he is dead. Now the thing is, if I said here that, and then what happened? The Israelites, the Amalekites, and the Philistines fled, because what happened? David came to them in the name of the Lord, and then also in the New Testament, we come in the name of Jesus. In the Old Testament, Jesus wasn't there yet, but Jesus was with God. It is God. So he came in the name of the Lord, and he resisted the enemy, and he attacked the enemy, and he warfared in the name of God. So when you do that, the enemy flees from you. That's what the Philistines did. Now, the word also says that when David went out to Goliath, I don't say whether it's beforehand or afterwards, but I would think it's afterwards. I think Saul was totally stunned. You know, who's this small little young man, and now he's putting down this big giant. And he said to his commander in war, he said to him, listen, who is this guy? Who is this? And whose son is it? And I think back in those days, it was also important to hear from where you descended from, because those times they said, like, they would always say, this is the person, the son of him. So Abner said he's got no idea. Again, it just showed you that he didn't come from a long line of distinguished, fearsome warriors. He was just a shepherd. So he didn't have that whole long line of legacy of fearsomeness and being a warrior in him. It was just God working through him. Now the thing is, in real life, in the practical, let me just go back a little bit. What we usually tend to do is we look at the problem, like Israel looked at Goliath, and tell ourselves how big this problem is. And I think that is so symbolic why this guy is so big. You know, this is so big. We look at him and we think, listen, this guy is a bit bigger than me, or this problem is big. But instead of telling it how big our God is, okay? So, and the thing is, we also a lot of time we're not in right standing with God, so we don't have his perfect love. And then we tend to become fearsome. But if we've got that, that intimate relationship with God, and we understand Him, and we know how much He loves us, and what strength He has given us, and what power He has given us, then we would not be scared. Now, this is one part of Scripture I still would like to read. That's just 1 Samuel 18, verse 1 to 5. Now, this was just after the battle, and that's when David won. So it says, Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over." It's 18. Sorry, I'm reading 15. Okay, yeah, 1 Samuel 18, verse 1 to 5. Okay, now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of David was knit to the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Now the thing is, what happened here is, so this is after the battle, and Jonathan was Saul's son, it says his soul was knitted to the soul of David. Now, and I believe it's because Jonathan also had a deep relationship with God. And he also, further back in Samuel, he also went out and he also defeated a great multitude of the enemy by trusting God for a victory. But now the thing is with Jonathan is, when you've got God's perfect love, you are secure in who you are, your identity. And the thing is, you don't doubt in yourself. But now, Jonathan knew that this new David guy, he will probably become the new king. But he didn't care about that, because he didn't need to be king to have his identity. He already had his identity in God. So this is now just to demonstrate that again. So now the thing is, now I've preached this whole this message, but then how do we apply it in our daily lives? So every day we face problems, and it can be big problems, but we tend to make it very big. So we can call our problems Goliaths, and then but we need to, what we need to do is, we need to ask ourselves, who are we in Christ Jesus? Who are we in God? Who are we in Christ Jesus? And it says, we're more than a conqueror. We need to speak God's word over every situation and stop complaining. And I do it a lot. I complain a lot and murmur a lot. So I'm guilty of it, but I'm learning now to speak God's word over every situation. The word says, speak things which are not as if they are. So you speak something into being. And that's the same as that verse from Proverbs as well, where life and death is in the tongue. Then yeah, God rewards faith. If we speak it, He rewards it. His angels actually go back, they hear the word, and they go and report back to Him. Also, just from Goliath that fell, we need to focus and ask God constantly to keep us humble so that we don't exalt ourselves. Because, like we saw, the fall always comes after if you boast, then you fall. But if you are humble, God will exalt you. And then when He exalts you, we will not boast about that, because we know it's God, it's not ourselves. Then the last thing, we must always, And that I heard yesterday evening again at a course I did. I must almost remember that we are fighting an enemy that has already been defeated. We just need to remember it and remind the enemy when he attacks us of his place. And then I must close with Philippians 4 verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Okay. Let's just quickly pray. Lord, we just come and ask your forgiveness, Lord, for bringing these Goliaths, Lord, and seeing our problems to be bigger than you, Lord. We just want to come, Lord, and we say thank you, Lord, that you have given your Holy Spirit to us, Lord, that can help us, Lord, so that we can speak your word, your truth over every situation, Lord, and that our problems will just shrink to a very small size in front of you, Lord, because you are almighty, all powerful, and you are just indescribable, Lord. Every problem just is so significantly small against you, Lord, and through you we can do all things, Lord. And thank you, Lord, for sending your Son that died for us on the cross, Lord. And that's another thing, Lord. We say thank you, Lord, that we've got that advantage, that we've got a mediator with Jesus Christ that mediates for our sins, Lord. And we say thank you, Lord, that we are loved, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you are our Father, Lord. Lord, I just pray for each person here present, Lord. And I say thank you, Lord, that you are just working in each person's life, Lord. That you are present in each person's life, Lord. That your Holy Spirit is ministering to each person, Lord. And we just say thank you, Lord, just for your abundant love, Lord. And just your Father heart, and that you just always behind us, Lord. And that we do not need to fear anything, Lord. And thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will just remind us constantly, Lord, that the enemy is defeated. Nothing can hold us down. We just need to put him in his place again. We just need to remind him of his place, Lord. We just pray it all in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.